Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for meditation this morning comes from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19, which you heard read earlier. After 430 years of discouragement and despair, the Lord God heard the cries of his people in Israel, his people Israel, and led them out of bondage in Egypt with a mighty arm. On this past Friday, after 50 years of discouragement and despair, our Lord God answered the prayers of his people in the United States as the Supreme Court overturned Roe versus Wade. Much like the Israelites breaking out into song after crossing the Red Sea, that the Lord had triumphed gloriously, throwing horse and rider into the sea, Christians all around the United States broke out into song of praise and thanksgiving in the doxology and singing the Te Deum. 3 days after crossing the Red Sea, the Israelites found themselves in the wilderness without water. And when they did finally find water, it was bitter, and they doubted God. In their thirst and their parched lips, they grumbled against Moses and against God. For all who are pro-life, Friday indeed was a glorious day. However, it is just the end of the beginning of the battle to end abortion. Today, you look at the news and it seems as if our nation is spiraling out of control. And your personal relationships, perhaps, have been forever fractured on two sides of the opinion. So, there are going to be times when you feel as if you are the one wandering in the wilderness, thirsting with parched lips. But never doubt your Lord God. He is in control. To be sure, there will be ongoing protests and threats and court battles. There will be anger and hatred hurled toward those who stand for life. People are going to vandalize government buildings and churches and women's pregnancy centers. And while it doesn't necessarily look like it, God is working in the background, and he is doing great things. He has much more work for all of his disciples to do, and there's still going to be young, afraid, pregnant women in need of love, direction, and support. And there still are going to be a lot of babies in wombs and orphan children in need of families and our physical care, our support, and our prayers. So when you are faced with backlash over the Supreme Court decision, we must continue to humbly speak the truth. Speaking the truth in love, giving a biblical defense of the hope that is in us. The hope that we have in our Lord and giver of life. Giving a biblical defense of life from womb to tomb so that others can hear the gospel and the gospel can work, the Holy Spirit working through God's word to create faith in Jesus. Bless those who persecute you. Do not repay evil with evil and leave vengeance to God. Christ has forgiveness for all mankind. He has forgiveness for abortion, and he has peace for those who are haunted by it. He has forgiveness for all sins. So cling to Christ, the crucified one, who is crucified for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. He died there to save you from your transgression, and he has an endless supply of mercy and healing. If you need to privately confess your sins, come and see me to hear our Lord's absolution, because you already know that our Lord throws your sin as far away as the east is from the west. Even though it doesn't look like it out there today, God is in complete control. And even though you and I pray, "Come, Lord Jesus, soon," our Lord is patient so that all might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So before his ascension into heaven, Jesus said that as you go on your way, make disciples of all nations by means of baptizing and teaching them all that he has commanded. And what is exactly is a disciple? Well, in the original language, the disciple is defined as a learner or an apprentice, just like those who believed and followed Jesus in his earthly ministry and studied at the foot of the Master. How are these disciples made today? Well, by means of baptizing and teaching. So, you know what this means? By virtue of your baptism, you are a disciple of Jesus. At the font, God adopted you as his own child and commissioned you as a learner, as his apprentice of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have been taught and you are continually taught all that he has commanded. And he who has begun this good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of our Lord. That is, unless you decide the cost of discipleship is too great, meaning it's too much work, or it interferes with your felt needs and desires. And in our gospel text this morning, Jesus teaches us the exact cost of discipleship. It's not a specific dollar value, but it's summed up in three basic requirements. The first requirement of discipleship is hearing and receiving Jesus and his word by those whom he sends out to preach. Second is to give up on any hope of hanging on to the treasures of this world. And thirdly, is that trusting and following Jesus takes priority over any family or any man-made tie on earth. Our Lord God commands you, his present-day disciple and apprentice, that you do not look back and embrace the treasures of the world and put the love of your own family in the way of loving Jesus, but press on toward the goal for the prize of eternal life. God is in control. He loves and cares for all of his disciples, even when it doesn't look like it. And we see this in our Old Testament lesson today. God called Elijah as his prophet to turn the people away, people of Israel, away from their false gods and back to the Lord. God gave him his prophetic word and miracles to perform, and God worked amazing things through Elijah. Elijah foretold of a coming drought, and so when the drought came, Elijah hid out by a brook where God fed him but with ravens, and he drank from the brook. Then the brook dried up due to the drought, so God commanded him to travel to Zarephath. And there he was to stay with a woman who would feed Elijah and her son. Well, when Elijah gets there, he finds out the woman only has a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. But God sustained them day after day after day, replacing the flour in oil. And then the widow's son becomes ill and he dies. So Elijah takes the boy into the bedroom and lays him on the bed, and he pleads to God to raise this child from the dead. And the Lord listened to Elijah's cries and restored the child's life. From then, Elijah went to a battle of sorts, a contest challenging 450 prophets of Baal to a contest to see who was the true God. Well, you probably know the story. Baal never answered, but the Lord God did answer with fire from heaven, proving that our God is the true God, not Baal. Elijah had all 450 prophets of Baal put to death. And this angered Jezebel, and she swore an oath that by this time tomorrow, Elijah would be dead. So Elijah fled once again. And that gets us up to where our text begins this morning. Elijah is hiding in a cave. He'd been on the run and hidden from danger before, but this time it's different. Our text says, "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" In our text, God asks Elijah the same question twice, and when you look at it, you get the feeling that what God is really saying when he says, "What are you doing here?" He's saying, "Elijah, what are you doing here when I told you to be over there doing something else?" Twice, Elijah replies that he's been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. But the problem is, all the people in the country have forsaken God. And he is the only remaining prophet, and those people out there now are seeking to kill him. Elijah is burned out. He's suffering from discouragement and despair, thinking that God has abandoned him, left him hiding in this cave, and he's ready to die. And you know exactly how that feels, because you've been there, feeling as if all your Christian labors and all your prayers have gone to waste, unheard and unanswered. You feel as if God has abandoned you and forsaken you. You get discouraged when you feel that you are alone in your Christian walk and everyone has their eyes set on you as their target. And it seems that all the people you share the good news with couldn't care less about forgiveness and salvation. And then when you think about those family members and fellow parishioners that you grew up with being catechized and taught in the house of God, that now they have rejected their faith and their Savior. So you scratch your head wondering, just how strong is your faith? Or is your faith in vain? And that's when the devil goes to work and your jealousy for the Lord becomes lost amongst your jealousy for the things of the world. But as Luther would say, tell the devil, "I am baptized." Go trifle with someone else. You are an apprentice of Christ. You are his disciple. The devil is the source and the author of all doubt, discouragement, and despair. And he desires to steal your faith. And God allows him to trifle with you because God wants to push you to the foot of the cross so that you trust in Christ Jesus crucified, trusting in him alone. You know that our God is in control, and he loves and takes care of all his disciples, even when it doesn't look like it. In our text, Elijah stood out on the mountain in front of the opening to the cave, and by the power of God, the wind breaks the rocks, the earth shakes, and the fire rages. But God is not in the wind or the quakes or the fire. And after these things, God arrives in silence, in a low whisper, in his almighty power. God can indeed answer your prayers with great and miraculous works, great and mighty ways. But like he just demonstrated to Elijah in our text, God's usual mode of operation is working through his word. God had not abandoned Elijah. Elijah was too busy sitting there in a cave worrying about himself, feeling sorry for himself, and he took his eyes off of God. And from our perspective and Elijah's, it was a pretty desperate situation. But God was still in control, and he still had more work for Elijah to do, and God sends him out. So what about your situation in your life? Sometimes they feel pretty desperate. God has not abandoned you, nor will he ever abandon you. He is still in control. For you, he sent his Son into the world as the perfect prophet to perfectly keep the law, to perfectly die on Calvary's cross. He alone is perfectly jealous for God. And in his death on the cross, he paid the great price of your sin perfectly. All the different various sins, your any sins of abortion, your sins of despair and doubt. The list of sins in our epistle text, sexual immorality, impurity, idolatry, enmity, strife, jealousy, and the list goes on. By virtue of God's call, Elijah was sent out as his prophet and was guided by the Holy Spirit. Well, you know what? You have that full outpouring of the Holy Spirit. By virtue of your baptism, you are a disciple of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit guides you. And as God fed Elijah in his wilderness, God feeds and nourishes you in your wilderness by word, by sacrament, to strengthen your faith and to forgive your sins. And like with Elijah, there's much more work to do. God promises you are not alone. He is in control. His word and his church will remain forever. And he sends you out, fellow disciple, to do the work he has given you, whatever your station of life. He sends you out to love your neighbor, to share the gospel so that new disciples may be made through the Holy Spirit. He sends you out to help young and afraid expectant mothers and all who have need, regardless of what that need is. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can now bear fruits of faith, fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You are crucified with Christ. You don't have to live that sinner any longer. But you trust in God. He is in control. You can continually and humbly speak the truth in love, giving a defense for anyone who asks you that the reason you have hope in this world. Cling to Christ, the crucified. Crucified for you, to save you from your sin. He has an endless supply of mercy, forgiveness, and healing. And he is in control, even when it doesn't look like it. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.